Please take your Bibles if you haven't already and turn with me to Mark chapter 13. We're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 24 to 31. Mark 13, verses 24 to 31. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the reminders of what you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for, Lord, the fact that we can call on you to speak the truth to us now through your word. And my prayer is that as you do, you would be lifted up in this place and that your name would be glorified. And that, Lord, each person here, each one of us present, might draw close to you and know your presence, your power, and your working in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you think of your life, have you ever had the occasion to think in terms of what the worst case scenario would be for you personally? Sometimes our thoughts drift down that path of thinking because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. For example, you've been to the doctor's office for a routine checkup, and during that exam, he notices some irregularity that causes him concern, and so he orders a battery of tests to confirm his diagnosis or to, you know, rule out his suspicions. In the interim, as you wait for the test results, your doctor's concern might cause you to possibly fantasize that you have a disease like cancer and you're going to be faced with the possibility of dying a painful death at an early age. Would that be a worst-case scenario for you this morning? Maybe a worst-case scenario for someone else might be losing your job, you know, which renders you unable to pay your bills and care for your family while being faced with the real possibility of being evicted from your home. I mean, we could go on all day, couldn't we, dreaming up worst-case scenarios for our lives. But you know what? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, he's already done that for us. And it isn't a dream. He's already told us what the worst case possible scenario could be for all of us in his Olivet discourse. In Mark chapter 13, verses 5 to 23, he has revealed the worst possible scenario for any follower of Christ who finds themselves alive during the great tribulation and coming face to face with the abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist. That is the worst possible scenario that any believer could find themselves in. And yet, on the heels of that prophecy, Jesus follows it with the best news ever for Christ followers, but the worst case scenario for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Listen to his words here in the Gospel of Mark. He says, "At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the skies, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." A little over a month ago, we began to look at the Olivet Discourse and Jesus' teachings as he began with a prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, which we know took place 40 years after he made that prophecy. Well, upon hearing this prophecy, as we saw earlier, the inner circle of disciples asked him in verse 4, "Tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? In his answer, Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but he also put in all of that his return in full glory without any of the limitations he took on by becoming a man. He was not speaking of his resurrection from the dead, which was just days away, and yet they were totally oblivious to. But he was speaking of his eventual glorious return. Now, as we saw in previous verses, Jesus painted a grim picture for Christ followers who would be alive during this time of the Great Tribulation. Confusion, hardship, persecution, fleeing for one's life, and all while waiting for the Lord. But when it seems as though things can't possibly get worse, they will, but not for his followers, but for those who don't know Christ at all. For his followers, what is about to happen is the best day ever in their lives. Heaven and earth will be irreversibly changed. There will be a sunset, but no sunrise. Everything will go completely dark. And during that dark stage, the Son of Man will arrive. Jesus will return in his glory, and he will be visible to all. In verse 24, there's a tremendous contrast of something that takes place. A huge contrast from the previous verses. And the contrast is this. The contrast between the false messiahs and their pseudo-signs and wonders to the return of the true Messiah and the cosmic disturbance that will take place just prior to his return. The phrase, in those days, signals that Jesus was talking specifically about end times. And in these verses, he is indicating that his coming will be conspicuous. In other words, all people will be able to see it. Everyone, every eye will see him return. Jesus presents a very, I believe, clear chronology of three major end time events related to his coming, and we want to look at those today. And the first is this. The Great Tribulation, which begins at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, will be terminated by a cosmic disturbance. The Lord describes this disturbance to include a variety of changes. The sun going dark, the moon not being seen, stars falling, heavenly bodies being shaken. Perhaps that means that the planets will leave their normal orbits in the solar system. A specific cosmic disturbance is an indicator that the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath being poured out, is almost upon us. The prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 spoke of that day in this way. He said, "And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives." Isaiah spoke of this coming cosmic disturbance and the day of the Lord with these graphic words found in chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. He says, "For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty." The Apostle Peter contributes to this end-time discussion by writing these words in his second epistle found in chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." And finally, the Apostle John adds his testimony concerning the day of the Lord with these words as he describes the vision that God gave him in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. He said, "As I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and the islands were moved from their places." Quite a dramatic and cosmic disturbance that is going to take place. The Great Tribulation, which begins at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, will be cut short by God. It will be less than 3.5 years in duration and will be followed by this cosmic disturbance that we've just read about. That's the first of those major events that will take place. The second major event following this disturbance is the sign of Christ's coming will be seen in the heavens. Jesus taught, "Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory." The cosmic disturbance will blot out light upon the earth. The natural light, the sources of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be switched off. The earth will be totally dark. Awesome, fearful, worldwide darkness, as has never before happened, will take place. And only then will the sign of Christ's coming be seen. The sign itself will be a manifestation of His divine presence. The Shekinah glory of God will simply dispel the universal darkness caused by the cosmic disturbance, and every eye shall see it. As a matter of fact, we have never seen brightness to this degree as we will see when the Shekinah glory is shown. Television, you know, there are people thinking, well, how is everybody going to see? You know, maybe they'll see it on television through satellites and through computers. No, none of those will be needed. None of man's puny devices will be needed to see the glory of God, because the glory of the Lord will blaze across the full expanse of the heavens. And we're not going to need false teachers to point out the sign of His presence, because those false teachers won't be around. They'll be looking for cover. They'll be looking for cover because of what is about to happen. You see, the glory of the Lord, the manifestation of His presence, which departed the temple because of Israel's sin, as described in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 11, and would have returned had the nation repented of its sin when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, is the same glory which will be revealed at the end of the age as the sign of Christ's return. The Lord continues His description in a little more detail with these words found in Matthew 24, verse 30. It says there, "And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's my understanding that the word deep mourning does not adequately describe what will take place. As a matter of fact, the Greek word literally means to beat the breast in anguish. Having rejected God's grace, unregenerate men and women, people who have not entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ as Savior, will at that time experience God's wrath during the day of the Lord. And their anguish will be the result of their awareness that His wrath is about to begin. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, "Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and every free person, all hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?'" So the light of Christ, the glory, the Shekinah glory of Christ, is that second major event. And it will be, Christ is coming for His church, but it will also be a sign that the great day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, begins. The third major event at Christ's coming and immediately before the day of the Lord begins is that the true church will be raptured. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." The Lord speaks of the deliverance this way in our chapter 13 here in Mark, verses 26 and 27. He says, "Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And He will send out His angels to gather His chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." Luke recorded the same truth this way, and I love Luke's rendition of this. In chapter 21, verse 28, "So when all these things begin to happen, when this cosmic disturbance takes place, stand and look up, for your salvation is near." I love that. Stand and look up, for your salvation is near. On the other hand, for those who are unsaved, who have not entrusted their lives to Christ as Savior, the sign of Jesus' coming elicits anguish, for they are about to be judged. For them, it's the worst possible scenario ever. Jesus closes this section in a parable form. He says, "Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that His return is very near, right at the door." During this rather lengthy discourse, Jesus has traced two key themes. One, the suffering of Christ's followers, and two, their need to be watchful, their need to be vigilant, during this time. The disciples, like anyone who was living in Palestine or who lives there today, knew how to interpret the coming of summer from the branches of fig trees, which are indigenous to that part of the world. Fig trees lose their leaves in winter, and they bloom in late spring. The dry, brittle branches get tender with the rising of the sap, and the leaves come out. This was a certain sign that summer was getting close, was near. In the same way that they could interpret the season by the leaves on the tree, so Christ followers can know when these things referred to in this text would occur. In similar fashion, when one generation of believers sees the things the Lord described as happening, they will know His return is getting close. So close, in fact, that that generation then living will not pass away before His return. And then, as if to underscore His coming, the Savior says this: heaven and earth will disappear, but My words will never disappear. Now, those are powerful words there, but understand this. In speaking of this, the Lord was not speaking, as some have said, of the disintegration and annihilation of heaven and earth before the eternal state. In context, He was referring to the judgment of heaven and earth at His coming during the day of the Lord, to cleanse and purify them from the curse of sin that man brought upon the earth and God's creation that is spoken about in the New Testament, and in preparation for His millennial reign. Remember Jesus' words, for they will never disappear. They will be fulfilled. The worst case scenario for followers of Christ, the Great Tribulation, will be followed by the most incredible experience since our personally coming to Christ in faith. When our Savior returns in the clouds, surrounded by the Shekinah glory of God that pierces the darkness, so that everyone on earth and in the heavens will see and witness His presence and return. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I am looking forward. If I am looking forward to that angel of Christ, that angel that is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will swoop down out of the clouds and gather me up to His side, whether I'm in the grave or I'm alive. I'm looking forward to that day. This isn't a fairy tale. This is going to happen. As Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, this very day is going to happen. We got a world out there that's all excited about the eclipse that's going to take place tomorrow. We've bought special glasses. Well, let me tell you something. The eclipse has nothing in comparison to what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Nothing. That day will be unlike any other day in the history of this universe when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What a day that will be. What a day that will be to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior. What a day that will be. Will it be that kind of day for you? Have you personally confessed your sins to Christ and in faith asked Him into your life? If not, then you can right now. In fact, I plead with you. I plead with you not to leave this building until you do, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed this afternoon. If you choose to remain as you are, an unforgiven sinner, then all I can say to you is brace yourself for the wrath of God that will be unleashed on all who have not in faith turned to Christ as Savior. This passage is not, well, you know, for us as Christians, is not, well, whew, I'm safe, thank God for that. Yes, praise the Lord for that. But it's also a reminder of what the Savior has asked each and every one of us as His followers to do and to be about. He has told us in these evil days that we are to be salt and light. He has told us in these evil days that we are to go out and make disciples of all nations. We are to do that so that those who don't know Christ might come to know Christ, so that they might not have to suffer under the day of the Lord, so that they might not have to spend eternity without Him. For as His Word says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, concerning the last days, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. At this time, we're experiencing days of grace. We're experiencing God's long suffering, His patience. I mean, I look around me at what's happening in the world just this last week. If I was God, I would have lost my patience a long time ago. But He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is merciful, and He is waiting. He is waiting because He doesn't want to see anybody destroyed. But those will all come to an end those days. And there will not be any more opportunities. And so we need to pray, and we need to go and tell whomever we can about Jesus and what He did on the cross for us, so that they too might have what we have, so that they too might be gathered up by the angels on that day of His return. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You that we have great things to look forward to. We can look forward to the time when our Lord and Savior returns on the clouds. Lord, I praise You for that. I'm looking forward to that day. But Lord, I also realize that all around me we live in a sinful, increasingly sinful and wicked world. And Lord, everywhere we look, man's wickedness is growing greater and stronger. And the enemy is at work. And God, we just pray that You would help Your church, that You would help our church right here, Faith Alliance Church, to be a light right here in Goldsboro, so that those who are lost, who are going to spend eternity without You, might come to find Jesus as Savior. Lord, many of us have shared our faith with those who are our friends, who are our neighbors, who are our family members. Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would open their hearts, that they might ask Jesus to come in. These days, Lord, are desperate. Things are not going to get any better, Lord. They're only going to get worse. We know that from Your Word. And so, God, we pray that You would be with us and that You would help us to be bold, not in our own boldness, but the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to tell the lost world around us that they need Jesus. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You that whatever we endure here on earth for the sake of the gospel is worth it, because one day, Lord, You're coming back for us. What a glorious promise is ours. What a glorious hope we have in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.